A young girl had a boyfriend. She got pregnant. She was scared. How could she face her parents? What would they say? Can't hide something like that forever. Her parents asked who the father was. They assumed her boyfriend, but baby wasn't his. He loved her so much, he offered to help raise the child with her. They married and found a small place. They had very little money and no insurance. One evening, her water broke. There wasn't time to get help. He delivered the child and lay him in a manger.
The video is a very vivid, modern portrayal of the birth of Jesus. It is intentionally eye-popping as it highlights the scandalous nature of the birth of the Messiah. And it's a familiar story to so many of us, but in the familiarity of that story, we often lose perspective of just how hard it must have been on Mary. We jump to the happily ever after, the birth of the Savior of the world. And we forget what Mary must have gone through, the pain that she experienced, the emotions that she felt, and just how hard this journey was. This Advent season, we're going on a journey to Christmas. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be revisiting this familiar story through the eyes of four different people: Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and the wise men. Although they were each a part of the same journey to the birth of the Messiah, they each have very different perspectives and experiences, and there's lessons that we can learn from each of them. Today, we start with Mary, the teenage mother of the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you all the glory. This is your story. And Lord, it's so familiar to us that sometimes we miss certain parts of it. And so, Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to what you would have for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. We're going to start Mary's journey in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. So if you're able, would you please stand and read this passage with me? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Have a seat. Thank you so much. In Luke's gospel, the birth of the Messiah actually starts with another baby. A baby born to Mary's cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was well beyond the years of the natural years of childbearing. And her coming son, who would be John the Baptist, was very much a miraculous gift from God. It was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy when Mary's journey to Christmas begins with a visit from the angel Gabriel. Luke tells us that the young woman Gabriel visits was a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. In biblical times, a Jewish marriage consisted of three parts, three stages. The first stage was when the two families agreed to the union. And the second stage was the public announcement or the betrothal. And this was kind of like our engagement period, but far more serious. During the one-year betrothal period, the union could only be broken by death or divorce. This was a legally binding contract between the two families. Once the betrothal was announced, the couple were legally bound to each other. They didn't live together. They weren't officially married, and they didn't consummate the marriage, but it was a legally binding agreement. It was about a year-long betrothal period, generally, and then the official marriage would take place with a week-long wedding celebration and consummation of the marriage. The angel, scripture tells us that Mary and Joseph were in this betrothal period, so they were legally bound to each other, but had not yet had any intimacy. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, whose very name means exalted one, and says to her, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, there are plenty of times in Scripture when we see people react in fear when they encounter an angel. Earlier in this chapter, Zechariah, who's Elizabeth's husband, the father of John, fears the angel when he appears. Later in the story of Jesus' birth, the shepherds in the field fear the angels when they see them. Throughout the Bible, we see angels destroy cities. They fight and win battles against Israel's enemies, or even Israel herself when she disobeys God. They are often demonstrate God's wrath, and they're able to wipe out thousands of people in a single night. The first words out of an angel's mouth when they encounter humanity are often, "Fear not." So it's interesting to me that we aren't told that the angel Gabriel frightened Mary. Instead, the Bible says she was greatly troubled at what he said, not at his presence. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Why would that greeting trouble Mary? Now, I am not the geek with the Greek. I don't understand biblical Greek the way Pastor Jim does, but I am a lady with Logos, which is a computer program that helps me translate scripture. It's a handy tool to use. The angel gives Mary a pretty standard greeting. He says, "Chairo," or "Hail." And then he says, "Karito'o," which in the literal translation would be something like, "Hail one who has graciously given a great kindness." The verb that's used is a perfect verb, which we don't have that form in our English language. It means that there is a completed action, something that has already happened, that has lasting impact. Mary was graciously given a great kindness that still has lasting impact today. In fact, the lasting impact of that is seen in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It's the only other time that word is used in the New Testament. And Paul tells us that we are karito in the beloved. That same graciously given great kindness, that favor that God gives to Mary, he gives to us in the form of that same beloved child. Now, I know full well that I am not worthy of or deserving of great grace. And I wonder if maybe Mary felt the same overwhelming sense of being unworthy. What was it about her that she would be the recipient of all the people in the world of this graciously given great kindness? And what kind of great kindness was she about to be given? Gabriel's about to tell her. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Of all the questions that I would have asked had I been in Mary's shoes, I'm not sure that this would have been the first one. Now hear me out. It would have been expected as a young betrothed woman that she would someday have children. And Gabriel doesn't give her a timeline at this point. So the fact that I would someday have a son probably wouldn't be what got me. I think I'd be more likely to question how it was that any son of mine and this carpenter that I'm married to would be great, the Son of the Most High. I would have questioned how this baby born to two poverty-riddled nobodies would take the throne of a king. I would have questioned how he would reign over the house of Jacob when we were under Roman rule. I may have questioned how anyone born on earth could reign forever, and what kind of kingdom has no end. I would have had a lot of questions for Mary, or for Gabriel, but Mary only had one. How can this be, since I am a virgin? And here's where we see the roadmap for Mary's journey. This is the path she will follow over and over again on her journey to Christmas. Every step, around every turn, she will encounter the impossible, realize but God can make everything possible, and yield to him. This is the path Mary follows, and this is the path that we can follow too. We all have parts of our journey right now that feel impossible. Maybe your journey to Christmas is marked by grief or loss this year. Maybe it feels impossible because of struggles in your marriage or estrangement in your family. Maybe you don't believe that the Savior of the world would choose to save you. Not after everything that you've done. Maybe your journey to hope feels hopeless. Whatever it is about your journey right now that feels impossible, realize but God. These are two of my favorite words in all of Scripture. But God can make the impossible possible when we yield to him. Mary points out just how impossible Gabriel's news is. She can't have a son. He can't be the Son of the Most High. He can't take the throne of David or reign over the house of Jacob in a kingdom that will not end because she's a virgin. And it would be impossible for her to conceive such a child. Gabriel responds with, "But God." And he explains that God will do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he points out that even now, God is working a miracle in her cousin Elizabeth. Something that is impossible, God has made possible. And he will do the same thing for Mary. So Mary yields. "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. "Let it be to me according to your will." And the angel departed from her. Mary chooses to believe that the impossible thing that the angel proclaimed is actually possible through God. So she yields to God and to his word. She trusts that what the angel says will come true. She will conceive a son. They will name him Jesus. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David and reigning over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. How God is going to do that? She doesn't have a clue. But she did believe he could, so she yielded. How many times do I get stuck in the impossible part of my journey? And since I can't fathom a way that God can make it possible, since I don't know how he's going to do it, I decide he can't. And since I don't think he can, I don't yield. And so God doesn't make the impossible possible because I didn't think of how he possibly could. Martin Luther suggests there are three miracles of the Nativity. One, God became man. Two, that a virgin conceived. And three, that Mary believed. And the greatest of these was the last, Luther says. Don't let your unbelief keep God from making the impossible possible. There will be several significant stops on Mary's journey, times when she encounters the impossible, but God makes it possible and she yields to him. We won't have time to go through all of these stops, but the first one is telling Joseph. For this part of the story, we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they became together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Undoubtedly, this passage is more about Joseph than it is about Mary. And Pastor Greg's going to unpack Joseph's journey to Christmas in a couple of weeks. But this morning, I want to look at what Mary was feeling and experiencing at this place in her journey. So she yields to God and his call on her life, and she accepts that she will give birth to the coming Messiah. But just because she has accepted this new role does not necessarily mean everybody else is going to accept it. And she has some hard conversations in front of her. And we don't know exactly how the conversation between Mary and Joseph went down, but it's pretty clear that Joseph feels like there's been a breach in the betrothal agreement. And he has two socially acceptable choices, because honestly, the third option has not even entered his mind yet. He can either have Mary stoned for being unfaithful, or he can divorce her quietly. Now, I want to pause here, because this whole part of Mary's journey, it wraps up in a few sentences in Scripture. And most of that emphasis is on Joseph. There's a lot that we don't know. We don't know how or what Mary actually told Joseph. We don't know how much time passed between that conversation and when Joseph decided what he was going to do. We don't know what Mary was thinking or feeling during this time. So I have admittedly taken some liberties here. But I don't think that I'm too far off base. We do know that at least one night passed between when Joseph found out about the baby and when he made the decision to stay, because an angel came to him in a dream at night. So for at least one very, very long night, Mary didn't know how this was going to play out. And Joseph finds out about Mary, and at some point, either immediately or after processing for an unknown amount of time, he makes the decision to divorce her quietly. And I'm sure that Mary was relieved that she wasn't going to be stoned, but I have to imagine that she was a little bit caught off guard. I mean, she hadn't been unfaithful. This was God's doing, not hers. It was because she was faithful to Joseph and to God that she was in this position in the first place. God had called her favored. Surely being favored didn't mean she'd end up a divorced teenage mom, scorned and shunned by society. That is hardly a great kindness. Where was God in this? Is this what she agreed to when she yielded to him? Why wasn't Joseph included in some of this need-to-know information? Like the baby inside of her was the Son of God who would one day reign forever. And all these questions and all this wondering, this impossible situation that Mary was in, lasted all night long. Have you ever had one of those nights that lasts a year? A night that never seems to end. Hopelessness that just won't go away. Nights when you can't even fathom what life outside of the darkness of that night is like. Psalm 30, verse 5 tells us, "Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Amen. The reality is sometimes that night feels like it just won't end. And morning won't come. And joy is forever out of reach. I don't know how long your night will last. Some of you have been in the darkness of night for years. Some of you are just entering into your night, and you're not quite sure how to navigate in the darkness. For others of you, you can finally see the dim rays of a new dawn. It is in the darkness of night that we must remember, but God. Amen. But God makes the impossible possible. But God does bring a new morning, and joy will come again, and darkness does pass, even when it seems impossible. But God, in the darkness of the night, regardless of how Mary may have been feeling, God was with her. She wasn't alone. And in the darkness of your night, God is there. You aren't alone. In the darkness of the night, God was moving in ways that Mary couldn't possibly see or know. And in the darkness of your dark night, God is moving. Here and now, today, He is here and He is moving. Morning is coming. Joy comes in the morning. And when morning finally came, Joseph found Mary, and he took her as his wife. Joy comes in the morning. Amen. Mary encountered the impossible, a never-to-be husband who was ready to walk away. But God made the impossible possible, and both Mary and Joseph yield. There are other stops on Mary's journey to Christmas, but we don't have time to get into those. So we're going to jump to the end of the journey. The final stop, beholding Jesus. Mary's journey to Christmas concludes with an actual journey to the town of Bethlehem to be counted in the census while she was 9 months pregnant. Ask any woman who has ever traveled while pregnant, and she will tell you this was impossible. Bethlehem was about 80 to 85 miles south of Nazareth, uphill almost the entire way. There's a 1,400-foot change in elevation between Nazareth and Bethlehem. The young couple would be walking or traveling by animal that entire time, and scholars speculate that it took about a week walking uphill for hours a day while greatly pregnant, only to arrive in a town packed to the seams with people and no place to stay. And oh yeah, the contractions are starting. Impossible. But God makes the impossible possible. So again, I'm going to ask you to put yourselves in Mary's shoes for a minute. And men, this might be a little bit difficult. Ask Pastor Jim what kidney stones are like, and you'll kind of relate to what Mary was feeling in this time. She's exhausted long before labor ever begins. Just carrying an extra human around inside of you is exhausting. They are walking uphill for hours a day for a week straight. When she does try to rest, it's nearly impossible to get comfortable when you're that pregnant. Don't even think about trying to sleep. That's not going to happen. And when they finally get to Bethlehem, days later than they originally planned, there's no room anywhere. Everywhere they look is packed with people. And the cramps that started a while back are coming more and more consistently. And they're getting stronger. And Mary thought it was just from all of the walking, but now she's thinking maybe it's something more. Like maybe it's time. And she's scared, like all first-time mothers are when they realize that it's time. Because she's never done this before. And her mom isn't here to help. There's nobody here to help except for Joseph. And he doesn't know what he's doing. He's never delivered a baby. He's a carpenter. And they're about to become parents to the Son of God. This is impossible. But God makes all things possible. Joseph finds a place for them to stay. Some strangers take them in, and the baby comes with all the beauty and chaos that comes with giving birth. And Mary wraps him in swaddling clothes and lies him in a manger. Eventually, some shepherds show up to see the newborn baby for themselves, and they're talking about angels in the field and glory to God and peace on earth. And Luke tells us in chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So one of my favorite things about the Bible is that no matter how many times you've read it, you can always find something new. So as I was preparing for today, for the first time, I asked myself, who were all who heard? And maybe you've asked this question before, but I never had. I grew up picturing the birth of Jesus in a stable or a barn, a building far away from the main house with the people in it. It was just Mary and Joseph and some animals. But that's probably not an accurate picture. And so as I grew, I was like, oh, no, it's probably a cave, like under the village. That's kind of what they did then. But that's probably not completely accurate either. Most homes in Israel had two parts, one for the family and one for the household animals. And it's likely that it was in this second part of the home that Mary and Joseph and Jesus stayed. The Greek word that's used here that we've translated as inn is not the Bethlehem version of a Motel 6. It's more like a guest room in a large residence. So it's likely that Mary and Joseph were unexpected guests in a home that was already overcrowded with visitors. And so they were placed in the second part of the house where the animals were, and Jesus was laid in a feeding trough for the main household animals. So the people, all who heard the shepherds, were likely the family that took Mary and Joseph in. And maybe the extra visitors and guests that were staying in their residence. They were probably all very aware that maybe Mary's baby was coming that night. Maybe some of the women stepped in to help. We don't know. But we do know that at some time that night or early morning, a bunch of shepherds show up. And that would have caused a commotion. So this group of people who don't know the full story, who weren't visited by an angel, who don't know of the child's miraculous conception or that he's the promised Messiah, hear the shepherds rambling about angels and glory and peace on earth. And according to the ESV, they wander at all that the shepherds say. Perhaps a more accurate description would be they were amazed at what they heard. The Greek word means to be astonished or surprised, wonder or amazement. It wasn't necessarily belief or unbelief. It was wonder, amazement, astonishment. But Mary, who had once again encountered the impossible, experienced but God making it possible, yielded. And Scripture says she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I love those words. I'm a verbal processor. I like to talk things out ad nauseum at times, if you ask my husband. But there's something profoundly beautiful about an exhausted new mother, any mother, but especially the mother of the Messiah, taking it all in, treasuring what she knew had just happened, all that she had heard and saw and experienced God doing to bring into humanity the Savior of the world, and pondering them in her heart. Mary knew who the child was and whom he would become. And she yielded to what God had done, what God was doing, and what God would do through this baby in a manger. It was an impossible journey for Mary, but God made it possible, and she yielded. Where are you on your journey to Christmas? Do you find yourself doubting that you are worthy of receiving this great kindness that God wants to graciously give you? Does the road he has you on seem impossible, and you can't even imagine how he could ever make it possible? Are you in the midst of a dark night with no glimmer of a morning dawn? Are you weary from walking uphill for far too long? Or are you celebrating what God has done, is doing, and will do in your life and in your family? Wherever you are, I encourage you to take some time this coming week and ponder it in your heart. You may be on an impossible journey, but God makes the impossible possible. So yield to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And Lord, as we journey to Christmas, each one of us on our own journey, in our own place, Lord, we ask that you would be right beside us and help us to ponder that journey this coming week. Lord, we give you the impossible, and we trust that you are able to make it possible. And so we yield, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.